As I walk this road, I face my fears. I know my Lord can count my tears. I need your everlasting peace on me, life you gave that I might live. My time on earth is all I can give. Took the fall so I could live free, live free. So I pray to you, Lord, with all my heart and all my soul. I give it completely, Lord, with all that I have and all that I owe. I give it wholly, Lord. Can I say, my God above, what can I do to express my love? Sing to you in the day you came. With my God in me, I will not fear, never fear. So I pray to you, Lord, with all my heart and all my soul. I give it completely, Lord, with all that I have and all.
Can you join with me today and kind of use your imagination or a little bit? No? As my wife will tell you, I have a very vivid imagination. She says a lot of times that my head is in the clouds. That was funny, I think. I want to use this kind of as an illustration here today. And I want you to imagine this rope just extending or forever. And I know what you're saying. Steve, that rope doesn't extend forever. It just goes into the speaker. But I want you just to imagine or this rope. And just it doesn't just like stop there. It goes around this sanctuary over and over and over to where you can't see an end. It's just continually wounding around this place. Okay? And I want you to think of this rope, okay? This is imagination time. It doesn't end here. It goes forever. Good. Okay, so just keep that in your mind this whole entire time. This rope goes on forever. Now, this rope here this morning is going to signify your time of existence. And so I want you to view it as a timeline. And see this little part here. This is your life here on earth. And I want you to look at it in comparison to your existence, because this is what we get here on earth. And this can be any time. It can be 50 years, 60 years, 20. I mean, we don't know. We're just give, or we are given what God gives us. But this is it. Okay? And it's compared to our eternity. So we are going to get this, or we are promised this, and some form of eternity somewhere, shape and time. All right? See, and we tend to focus a lot on this, right? So if this is the beginning, or this is your birth, and you come to this end of this, like, white part before eternity, we focus a lot on just this, right? So we want to get to here and say, okay, I want enough money by here so I can start traveling here, and I want to see the whole world by here, and then I'm done. Or Steve, I want to get to here, get all my kids out of the house, and I want to retire by 48 here, and then I have like 50-some thousand years to travel and do whatever I want with the kids gone. We go into a lot of planning, which this, but this is so important that it dictates everything else. Right? This little, whatever we get, this dictates everything else. And so I was asking myself the other day, if I'm here, if I'm toward the end, and I'm going to look throughout my life, and I'm going to say, okay, God, how do I define how I live this out? How? What is the word? What is the phrase by how I took this, like, little part compared to the rest of eternity? How did I do with this part? What did you live for with what you were given? Today, we're going to look at a king in Ecclesiastes, who, that's basically what this book is about. He looked at his life, and he looked back through it all, and he started to share with us all these pursuits throughout this tiny little part, or that he thought was wrong, or that he thought was different, or that he thought he could change. So I want you to keep this in mind the whole time, because what I'm going to ask you toward the end of the service is how are you doing with this? What are you living for? What are you choosing to live for? What's your pursuit? What's your passion? What's your focus that dictates this? Because what happens here will dictate this whole flow of eternity all throughout. Because this is what we have. But this is important. Amen? You got the visual in mind? I want you to turn with me, if you can, this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I know it's the least likely book that you thought we would turn to on a Sunday morning, but that's okay. And I want to share a verse with you. I actually have it up on the screen for those who don't want to turn into your Bible right now. And I just want to read this here. Ecclesiastes 2:11. It says, "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." So I want you to imagine, this is King Solomon here, and he's writing this, and this is what he's looking at. He's looking at his part. He's looking at his portion. The Jewish tradition states that he wrote the Song of Songs early in his life. He wrote Proverbs right in the middle. Then he wrote this book of Ecclesiastes right toward the end. So he's in a really reflective moment. And if you were to read the book of Ecclesiastes here this morning in one sitting, I know that you're going to do that at lunch. I heard a laugh up there. Ken, settle down. If you're just to sit down and read the whole thing through, I think, or you're going to see how the first two chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes is like a personal journal. So here he is. He's looking at this whole span of existence that he will be given, and he starts to reflect on this one part, and he starts to look back at his life, and he starts to see his pursuits. He starts to see or what he was longing for, and he was just going through. And so he starts to write this book, and he starts to write the things or that he learned, and or with the whole purpose of imparting truth that he learned to those behind him. And I've been thinking about this because our oldest daughter, Mackenzie, she's not in here, so I can say this. She's getting ready to graduate high school. It's my first one. I'm sure that or a lot of you have been there and done that. But I'm thinking in my life, and I'm thinking about how I live this out, my existence here on earth, or life so far. And I'm thinking about, she's getting ready to go into a whole different journey, out of high school, on her own, in college, studying is all her, all, you know, all the time, all the work, all the effort, who she chooses to hang out with, all these things wrapped in the one. That's what she has before her. And I'm thinking, God, what part of my life can I bring to her? What part of my life can I impart into hers that will make a difference? What have I learned in you through your word, through my journey with you, God, that I can tell her? What are my mistakes that I can share with her? What are the things or that I've done that I wish, or what are the pursuits that I've had? What was I running after? What was I running headlong into, God, that I can tell her, watch out for this? What are the things that I can share in my journey that will help her live a completely different life on her own? Have you ever asked yourself that? And so that's what Solomon is doing here. He writes this book in the first two chapters, or especially, he just looks back at all his pursuits. He looks back, and this is how he sums it up here. Ecclesiastes 1:2, if you just want to mark this or in your Bible, this is the theme throughout this entire 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes. How does he sum up his life? This is powerful. He says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What a downer. What a downer, right? Oh, Steve. Great, I was coming here, we were so excited, worship was so good, and now you say or that we're meaningless. Well, great. All right? Forget this little taped up thing. But that's what he's saying here. He's looking at his life, he's looking at this part, he's looking at this portion, and looking at his pursuits. We pursue things, don't we? You do. I do. I pursue things. There's things that I'm running headlong toward that I want so bad, and that's my pursuit. My efforts, my choices, my life, all those things go into my pursuits. I want to achieve these things. I want to go get them. And so Solomon is looking at all his pursuits. He's looking at all the things he tried to find meaning or purpose in. And this is what he said. Oh, man, or looking at my life, it's meaningless. Downer. He's saying, the Hebrew word here is havel. And it means to have nothing or substantial. Just think about that. Is that how you would sum up your part of this story? That's how. So he's looking back through. And we know, or we know the book, right? We have it all memorized. Right? So we know Solomon's story. And we're going to look at that here or in a little bit. But we know that he did some tremendous things. A lot of things that we would love to have on our personal resume. Some amazing accomplishments. Some amazing wisdom. All these things. But just think about that. He's getting to this point and he's thinking, oh man, all these pursuits, all these things I've longed for, everything that I chose to do, it's absolutely meaningless. So what we want to focus on here this morning is we want to change the meaningless in our life. Are you ready for that? We want to change the meaningless. When he looked throughout his life, this is what he saw. He saw that it was meaningless, that there was not a lot of things that were substantial, or the word here even means vapor, a breath. There was things that he was chasing after that he would never fully achieve or grasp or get or experience. 37 times throughout this book, this word is used, meaningless. His search for meaning, his search for purpose, his search for pleasure, his desires, all of the activities on earth, he summed it up with this simple phrase. And we're gonna this morning bring out three specific pursuits that he mentions in this book. In Ecclesiastes 1, 12 and 13, he says this. He kind of puts it this way. He says, I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I have devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Right? This was the start of his pursuit. What he's saying is that he devoted himself to search thoroughly and to penetrate the heart of the matter. So he wanted to use all or things that God's given him on this intellectual and on this educational and on this search of knowledge. He wanted to know everything done under the sun, all the activities of man. He wanted to use everything that God had given him intellectually and look into these things and say, God, what is worth it and what is not worth it? And so what he saw here is that there he had a pursuit of wisdom, of human wisdom that he or defined as meaningless. We read in Ecclesiastes 1:16, or he says, I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. And we know in 1 Kings 4:29 that he was given wisdom by who? Shout it out. God. Thanks, five of you. 1 Kings 4:29 says, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Or think about that. How many of us would love to sum up this part of our life as we have the breadth of understanding as numerous as the sand on a seashore? Oh, please, Lord. Please, Lord, give me that much knowledge. Give me that much understanding. How I can help my family if I have the breadth of understanding as numerous as the sand on the seashore. But we know that was Solomon's gift. That's what he asked for. That's what he received from God. And we can continue through 1 Kings. 1 Kings 4:31, it gives this description here. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Hermon, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. So we know that he had this breadth of understanding, and we know that he was so wise and so knowledgeable and so smart, so intellectual that his fame spread forever. How many of you guys would really like that? I'm so smart that everybody in Lawrence County knows it. Hallelujah. Glorious people running from Mitchell here to inquire of my knowledge. That'd be glorious. Happens every day. We know in 1 Kings 4:32, where it says this, he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs number 1,005. It's a lot of songs and a lot of proverbs there. And you can go on. It says in 1 Kings 4:34, men of all nations sent by their own kings came to listen to his wisdom. Oh, now that takes it to a whole different level. Just think of the king of Saudi Arabia sending his people to Bedford to inquire of my knowledge. One day it's going to happen. I wish I could go somewhere else, but I can't. Just think about that's wisdom, isn't it? That's knowledge. And wisdom is a good thing, right? I mean, or how many of us want to be wise? I want to be wise. I think I could help my family tremendously if I knew how to apply the things of God into their life or in a way that's practical and that is real. That'd be awesome. But this is what he says. He dedicated himself to this understanding. And even beyond that, or guess what? He thought, hey, I don't want to just know wisdom. I want to know madness and I want to know folly or as well, because that will help me understand wisdom even better. And he says that in Ecclesiastes 1:17. He says, then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly, but I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. So imagine this. Here's the king, this wise king. Everybody's coming, the queen of Sheba and all these people come to him all the time to acquire wisdom. And he thought, for me to understand wisdom even better, I want to know madness. I don't know if I'd ever want to know that. Or folly, which is a disdain for God's things. So he said, for me to really get the grasp of knowledge in this world, I want to know wisdom, I want to know the craziest evil things in the world, and I want to know everything that disdains God. That's what I want, the whole grasp of everything, so I can know everything, and I can tell people everything, and this is my pursuit, this is my journey. But yeah, guess what he said? It's meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. That was his pursuit here. Basically, Solomon concentrated on the bulk of his intellectual strength in gaining more understanding, wisdom, madness, and folly, to understand them intimately in hopes that this accrued amount of knowledge would provide him joy. I was reading a story the other day of a man. He's in some Arab country. And it said that he has the whole Hebrew Bible memorized, front to back, everything. Some pastors or missionaries or went to him because they heard about him. This guy could quote everything. And they said, we want to test you. And so they gave him a few psalms. And they said, okay, you know, quote to us Psalm 103. And then he just, bam, straight, all the way through, quote the whole thing. And then they just kept on going throughout and say, you know, quote this, you know, like quote that. I'm sure that they might even, you know, quote Ecclesiastes, and there he is. He's just bamming it out, just word by word. And they're standing there in astonishment, you know, in astonishment, and thinking, man, how do you do this? And then they say, do you believe in God? He said, no, I'm an atheist. That's eye opening. Because you know what? I can read this book front to cover, and I can know some of the basic truths in it. That doesn't mean I'm any closer to God than what I need to be. I mean, or think about this. Here's this guy, this Arab, who knows the Bible better probably than any of us in this room can quote it to us, at least the words and the basic understanding of it. And yet, he doesn't believe one ounce of God. That's kind of what Solomon has here. You know, he's saying, okay, you know, I've read every book on wisdom. I've read every book on madness. I've searched out, looked for all the things of men, all the activities, all the choices. I've looked at it all, and I've gained how it applied or to people and how it affected people, but it's meaningless. That's my pursuit. And he goes on even. If you go to chapter 2, verse 1 in Ecclesiastes, he talks about a very different pursuit here. He says, I thought in my heart, now remember, this is like a personal journal, a journal. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. So here he is. It's not just a quest of knowledge. It's not just a quest of intellect. He wants to know everything in the world that provides pleasure. And so he starts to go at it. If you go through chapter 2, and we're going to do that here quick, you kind of get this path of this pursuit. He talks about the pleasures of cultural experiences. So he says in the first part of the third verse of chapter 2, he says, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom, and I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. And this had a lot more to do than with just wine. The Hebrew word here means the drawing out the flesh. It means it was making him full. He was trying everything around him, food and drink, whatever he could grab to see if this made him happy, to see if he could have pleasure, to see if he could have joy, to see if he could find a purpose. And we know that he was raised as a prince, that he lived as a king. Money was not an obstacle. He could have anything shipped to him or that he wanted. He could partake of and eat and drink anything. And that's how he started this pursuit. I want to find joy. I want to find peace. I want to find pleasure. I want to find purpose. I want to find meaning in all that the culture has. And yet he says it's meaningless. And then he continues and he goes on to this pursuit of success. So in verse 4 of chapter 2, he says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, and I planted vineyards. A place, or he built things so large that in 1 Kings 7:1, for his own house, it took him 13 years to build. That's huge. A lot of time, a lot of effort. It says, or in verse 5, as you continue to go through, it says, I made gardens, I made parks, and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. In verse 6, it says, I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. And this doesn't even come close to all the things that he does. He helped build this massive temple that we see, or in 1 Kings 9:10, or that said, this temple in his house took 20 years to build. How many builders would love to build something that extravagant, so big, and think, man, that's the peak of my job, right? I mean, or success is good, right? I mean, we all want to be or successful. I want to be a successful pastor. I want to help the shepherd of God. I want to impart knowledge into them from God's word. I want to pray for them. I want to see people come to be saved. Success is an okay thing, right? Speak. Sorry. He didn't stop there. He built a city wall. He built a citadel called the Milo. He built a daughter. That's how good he was. He built a palace for the daughter of Pharaoh. He built facilities for foreign traders. He erected cities for chariots and for horsemen, created storage cities. He extended Jerusalem to the north and fortified cities or near the mountains. He did all these things. He was absolutely tremendously or successful. How many of us would want to be that successful in life? It's okay to be honest. And yet he or like continued on. It wasn't just, or the wisdom. It wasn't just, or the success. He went and tried to find, you know, he tried to accrue all the money that he could possibly get. It says in verse 7, I bought male and female slaves, and I had other slaves who were born in my house. He goes on and says, I owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem or before me. He goes on into verse 8 and says, I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. And then, or we know in 1 Kings that it says this about his wealth. He owned 12,000 horses with horsemen, 1,400 chariots. He even said this. He says, I acquired men and women singers. That's valuable. He had all the Gaither vocal bands that he could get, all wrapped up into one at his house. He acquired them all. They were his. Sing a song, and they did it. All the great instrumentalist singers, he had it. He even says this. This is how he concludes his path of pleasure here. I even had a harem. I had a bunch of concubines. That's how wealthy I was. That's insanity. 1 Kings 11:3, he said, he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. That's stretching yourself a little thin. Basically, he had acquired everything that his culture deemed as valuable, he had it. Anything that would be wealthy, he went and got it. Think about this pursuit. He had all the intellect, all the wisdom, all the knowledge, and then he had anything his hands could get a hold of that said that he was wealthy. But yet, what was his definition of how he lived that part of his life? Just say it. Meaningless. That's not the only, or pursuit. Well, this is what he says. I can't skip over this. This is how he sums up this pursuit of pleasure. In verse 10 of chapter 2, he said, I denied myself nothing my eyes nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. And that's right before he says the verse that we started with. And he said, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. You can go even or beyond that. If you go into verse 18 through 23 of chapter 2, he starts to look at all these things that he did. In verse 21, he says, in chapter 2, verse 21, he says, for a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless. So imagine that. You know, he had this pursuit of achievement, right? We went through all the things that he did, all the things he built, all the things that he acquired, all the things that he had, you know, at his disposal, everything that, you know, that the culture could provide him or for pleasure, he could have it all. And he said, I didn't deny my eyes anything. That was my pursuit. And yet he gets to this verse and he starts to say, but here's what I realized. I realized that none of these things are going with me. It doesn't matter how wise I was, how skillful or that I was in acquiring any of these things. Eventually I'm going to die, and eventually I'm going to leave this behind for somebody else to deal with. Imagine that. Here's this unbelievably successful king, or in our eyes, we probably say this was the greatest king, you know, of all time. If that's what we are focusing on, just all the things that he did. And yet here he is looking at all these things. He says, hey, you know what? This is pointless. This is meaningless. This is running after a vapor. This is running after wind. And why? Because when I die and when I am done, when I get to this part of my life, when I get to the end here, guess what? None of this stuff that I worked so hard all my life to go after, none of this is going to go with me. It'll be left behind for some fool or some wise man to deal with, and they will either waste it or they will add on to it. That's what he was coming down to. Or he's looking at all these things. He said, you know what? None of these things absolutely are going to go with me. He says in verse 22, what does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving which he labors under the sun? Or what does he get? Nothing. That's what he came up with. Imagine feeling this way. But what made these things meaningless? Wisdom is a good thing, right? Or raise your hand, Steve, I want wisdom. We should desire that. How about pleasure? God is a great gift giver. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to experience things. So that's a good thing, right? Or raise your hand if you agree. Yes, Steve, pleasure. I like to have some. How about or achievements or success? I want to be successful. I want to be a successful dad. There's all different kinds of success or achievements. I'd like to think that when all or said and done that I accomplished something. Those are all or like okay things, right? Or how much, you know, or you'd like to say, Steve, I want to be successful, I want to have wisdom, I want to work, I want to see what my hands have done, and I want to know that by the end of my life that I did something. I don't think that's a bad pursuit. So what makes it meaningless? Why is he writing this? Why is he looking back and saying all these things, although good in and of themselves, why are they meaningless? And this is what he came up with. In Ecclesiastes 2, 24 through 26, I know I've been through a lot of verses, but I felt like I needed to. This is what he says. In chapter 2, 24 through 26, he says, a man could do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God. And this is what he says. For without him, who can eat or find it? Or enjoyment. Without God. This is what this book is about. This is a man's personal journey, story that he was writing down or that he was thinking of for those coming or behind him. And he wanted to say, or basically, all these things apart from God are meaningless. Your life apart from Almighty God is going to be meaningless. You want to find real joy? You want real satisfaction? You want real pleasure? You want to find purpose for your life? You want to find real meaning? Apart from God, you'll never find it. Never. Apart from God, you'll never find these things. And there's a verse in Ecclesiastes 5:10 that he kind of discusses this. He says, in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too, or is meaningless. And money's a fine thing. We can't operate this church without money. Right, Lisa? I mean, it's a good thing. It's something that we need to bring about. But this is what he says. If this is your pursuit alone, you will never have enough and you will constantly pursue it because that is not truly what is going to satisfy your life. God will. And watch what he does when you connect yourself to him, when you live life in his presence, walking with him daily, pursuing him. And watch what he'll do in these other areas of your life. Amen. So how do you look at this? If you were to sit down with a student or with somebody younger than you, maybe even your child, maybe a nephew or a niece, and you were to sit down with them and you sat in a chair or you went to Starbucks and bought a coffee for them and you started to go through your life and they asked you, okay, uncle, aunt, or like whatever, how would you sum up your relationship with God? What would you say to them? And the whole scope, or remember, the whole scope of your existence is going around this place. Eternity is a very, very, very long time. But yet, how many times, or do we say, I just don't have time in this world, in this moment, to really further my relationship with God. I'm so busy. I have so many things going on that I just can't do it. I can't find another minute. I can't find or another second to devote any more to God. I have too many things going on. And yet when it comes time to impart something and somebody or behind you, what are you going to say? Well, I'm sorry, sonny. But all my pursuits were meaningless. I did some things. I achieved some things. I have a little bit of money in the bank. hopefully. Or are you going to say, here's what I found out. That as long as I ran headlong after God, as long as I dove right in, as long as He was the path that I ultimately wanted to be at every single day when I laid my head on the pillow, as long as He's the one I'm running after, as long as He is the one that I'm putting my effort toward to know and to experience, as long as I've done that, guess what, son? Guess what, daughter? Guess what, niece? Guess what, nephew? This has been worth it. What's your story? What's your story? What are you living for? See, he kind of gives two different like avenues here. Often in this book, he calls this under the sun, right? He uses it over and over and over, some 20-some times in this book, and that's the only time it's used. He says, everything under the sun. This was his figure of speech meant to be a life going through all the activities of the world apart from God. That's what he meant for by using that phrase. And guess what? Right now, you can live life under the sun all you want. But here's what he's saying here. I want to live life with the sun. That's the difference here. I just want to go through life and do all the activities of the world, experience this or experience that, and find out at the end of it all that I had no relationship with God. That's what he's saying here. If I'm going to impart something into these students right here, it's that a life walking with God is worth it, and any other pursuit is not. What's your story? Because this is what he says. I'm ready to see a whole host of people change the meaningless into meaningful. And he concludes this entire book with this. In the last two verses, Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, this is what he says. And this is the filter for all the rest of this book. If you're going to study this book later, you need to start that verse and then go back to the beginning, because this is it. This is the sum of what he says. He says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon gives two keys here. Are you guys ready? Are you guys ready this morning to change meaningless into meaningful? I hope you're ready to change your story, because it needs to start today. But this is what he says. Fear God. What this means basically is worship, is honoring God, is standing in awe of God. How differently would you live this life if you lived it in awe of the Creator? How differently or would you make or decisions if you stood or before God knowing before whom you stand and whom you live? How differently or would you live what you've been given here? How differently? If God was everything, if He was the greatest thing that you've ever experienced, if He is the great I am, how different would this little part of all eternity be? How different? And even or beyond that, he says, fear God, worship God, honor God, and he says, keep His commandments. What he's saying is, your life can be changed from meaningless to meaningful if you start off with the right relationship with Him and a right or like relationship with each other. That's what he means here. It's the same thing that Jesus says, the greatest two commandments are what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And what's the other one? To love your neighbor as yourself. This is what he is saying. He's looking at the span of his life and saying, this is what I've learned. In all my pursuits, in all my search for meaning and purpose, these are the two things, young people, people of God, that I think that you should do. You should worship and honor God like He is the greatest thing in the world. And you should treat other people like you want to be treated. You should keep my commandments. Because how different would this life be if you did that? But are we willing to live differently? That's always, or the answer is it? Are we ready?